Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Labor Day weekend. It's great to be together in worship this morning. On this Labor Day weekend, appropriately, we are closing out a series we've been going through over the last few weeks called God at Work. We've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus at work or at school or wherever it is that you spend your days. And one of the things that we're finding is it's not easy. It's not always easy to follow Jesus at work. I mean, the job itself can be emotionally draining and physically demanding, right? And that's not even to mention the people. And I don't know if you know this, newsflash, sometimes coworkers can be hard to deal with. Did you know that? In fact, if you have a person at your work or your school that every once in a while gets on your nerves a little bit, would you just raise your hand a bit? Some of you are lying. Church staff, keep yours down, please. Awesome. Hey, put your hand down, Jason. Some people are just hard to work with. It's the way it is. In fact, I wonder if any of you have ever had something like this happen at your office.
Hey. Hello. Jim?
What's up, buddy?
This is not funny. Why is my stuff in here?
Oh, that's weird. Ooh. Dog or stapler, that's pretty good.
Yeah, well, I'm not paying for my own stuff. Okay, I know you did this because you're friends with the vending machine guy.
Oh, Steve.
Yeah, Steve.
No.
That's my pencil cup.
I don't think so. I just thought.
I think so. And you're going to hand it over to me.
I love these.
Okay, fine. My mom.
Oh, there it is. J1.
So hopefully you've never had anyone steal all your supplies and put them in the vending machine or your stapler is yellow or all the other genius pranks that Jim has pulled on Dwight. But I wonder if there's anybody here who has ever had a coworker say something untrue or unfair about you to someone that you work with or maybe your boss. Or I wonder if anybody's ever worked on a team before and you all kind of divided out what you were supposed to do and one of your teammates didn't pull their weight and you ended up holding the bag. Or I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where a coworker actually stabs you in the back and takes credit for something that you did. See, the thing is, if you work with people, I can guarantee you that at some point, people are going to frustrate you, hurt you, take advantage of you, because that's what people do, including Christians, by the way. It's what we do. So the question for us this morning is, what does a follower of Jesus do when someone hurts them? How do you respond when you experience that relational pain? I've got to warn you, the answer to this question is tough. Now, it's not tough to figure out what the answer is. It's pretty easy. It's the title of the sermon. You may have seen it on the screen before. The answer is easy to say, which is forgiveness. But actually doing it is much, much harder. Forgiveness is hard to do. And sometimes, if we're honest, we have to admit that it doesn't even seem that appealing to forgive someone who has hurt us. And so this morning what we're going to do is look at a story from the book of Genesis. You can start turning there. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, far left-hand side, chapter 50, the last chapter in the first book of the Bible. We're going to look at a guy named Joseph whose brothers did him wrong in a big way, and he forgave them. And as we look through the story, what we're going to discover is a key insight about forgiveness. And the insight is this. The big idea of this morning's message is the secret to forgiving others is a matter of focus. The secret of forgiving others is a matter of focus. Unfortunately, in this life, we don't get a choice as to whether we're going to experience pain, whether we're going to be hurt. But we do get a choice of how we respond and what we focus on. And what we'll see in this morning's passage is the choice we make regarding what we focus on will determine whether or not we're able to follow Jesus down that narrow but beautiful road called forgiveness. So let's read together from Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. May God bless the reading of his word. All right, to get the most out of this passage, you need to know a little bit of the backstory. So this is the previously on Joseph portion of the message. So Joseph, one of 12 brothers, born to a guy named Jacob. Joseph was the obvious favorite of his father, which made the brothers super jealous. They got mad at him, decided to do something about it, planned to kill him, but actually had a change of heart and just sold him into slavery, which was just really thoughtful, right? So they sold him into slavery. Some slave traders on their way to Egypt took Joseph. He got purchased by a guy named Potiphar. And unfortunately, he was accused of a crime he didn't commit and thrown into prison where he sat for over a decade. Long story short, he gets pulled out of prison by Pharaoh. We'll talk about it later. And he gets installed as a high official in the Egyptian government. And at that time, there was a drought in that part of the world, and Joseph's brothers and their families were really on the brink of starvation, and they had heard that there was food in Egypt for sale, and so they said, well, let's take a trip over to Egypt and see if we can buy some food for our families. And in one of the most ironic scenes in all of Scripture, the brothers actually show up and appear before their brother Joseph trying to buy food. Now, Joseph recognizes them immediately. I can only think about how many times he's thought about them over those 20 years or so. But the brothers don't recognize Joseph, which sounds crazy at first until you think about, well, Joseph was speaking a different language. He was dressed up as an Egyptian official, which they would have never had anticipated. So put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. What would you do? For the first time in two decades, he sees his brothers, the ones who just ripped him from everything he's ever known and loved. And he has literally been through hell the last 20 years. And here they are. Here they are. And when he has their fate in his hands, what do you do? Man, if it's me, I would be tempted to pay them back. I'd be tempted to give them a taste of their own medicine. Well, I think Joseph was tempted there. It took him a little while to get there. You can read it in the latter part of Genesis. But eventually, Joseph extends forgiveness to his brothers. He says, hey guys, it's me, Joseph. They're petrified. They think he's going to pay him back. But not only is he not paying back, not only does he give them the food they asked for, he actually says, bring your families to Egypt. I'm going to take care of you. And they are restored in their relationship. It's an amazing and beautiful story. And that is the backdrop of this morning's passage. If we fast forward a few years, what happens is Joseph's father, Jacob, dies. And after he dies, the brothers begin to get a little bit worried. They think, oh no, what if Joseph has just been being kind to us for the sake of our father? What if now that dad's gone, what if he's going to pay us back? So they hatch a plan. They decide to send a messenger to Joseph, and they send the message to him, and I think it's really funny the way they do it too. Here, let's put that text up, verse 15. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. In other words, Joseph, it's not us who's asking. It's your father. You know, you remember you were his favorite. You loved him. He gave you that fancy coat that you liked so much. Your father wants you to forgive us. I use the same approach at home sometimes. You know, kids, I'd let you go to that party, but you know, your mother. Just kidding. Don't do that. I've heard it's a bad idea. I don't know, but I've heard. So they say, your father left these instructions. And then the next verse, it says, you know, your father gave us this instruction. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God, and in case you forgot, of your father. One more time, in case it's kind of slipped your mind in the last 10 seconds, it's the God of your father that we are serving. Well, what's going on here? Joseph's brothers are expecting him to respond in the way that they would probably respond in the same situation. And honestly, it's probably the way that we would respond if we were in that situation, because they're expecting him to do what comes naturally. And what comes naturally when someone hurts us is to focus on our pain. Focus on our pain. You can put that in your note sheet if you like. That's what comes naturally when we're hurt. Earlier this week, one morning, I looked out my window and saw some trash had blown into our yard, and so I went out the front door to go pick up the trash, and as I walked through the yard, I started getting a feeling in one of my feet that I imagine you have had before, at least a time or two. It started out as a slow burn, and then all of a sudden it felt like my foot was on fire. You know what happened? Yes, I stepped in an ant pile, absolutely. And so here's the question. In that moment, what do you think I was focused on? You think I was focused on the trash? Who cares about the trash? My foot hurts, right? Absolutely, I was focused on the pain. This is normal, right? And so what I did is the fire ant dance. You know the fire ant dance? It's this thing right here. You know, I took the flip-flop off, and I brushed all of the ants off. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It is normal, natural, and helpful. It was helpful to me. The pain was actually a gift because it motivated me to do something that would protect me from future pain, right? And this is the way pain works. Pain is good as long as it's a motivator to help us change our circumstances to provide to protect us from future pain. And so if you're in a painful situation at work right now, it may be that that pain can be a motivator to maybe have a difficult conversation with someone that will help your situation. So pain can be helpful, but here's the thing. When pain ceases to motivate us to make a change, and instead when we begin to fixate and obsess over that pain, some bad things can take place. Joseph's brothers are anticipating this in Joseph. So look what they say in verse 15. They mention two bad things that can happen. First of all, they say, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? What if he's holding a grudge? This is one of the things that can happen when we focus on our pain. The brothers know that if he's been replaying the tapes in his mind of the day that they sold him into slavery, it's likely that he is holding a grudge, that he's frustrated, that he's angry, that he is bitter. Because when we focus on our pain, one of the things that it leads to is bitterness. When we focus on our pain, it leads to bitterness. I've seen this, unfortunately, so many times. Someone is hurt by a coworker or maybe a family member, and for whatever reason, they can't let go of the pain, and so they keep replaying it in their mind over and over again. And then what happens is the pain of the past makes them miserable in the present. You catch that? The pain of the past makes them miserable in the present, and that is the tragedy of bitterness. When we allow ourselves to become bitter and resentful, we're hurt twice. We're hurt once when the painful event occurs, and then we're hurt again in the present and the future as we continue to obsess on that pain. I've seen so many relationships just ruined by bitterness. I've seen friends that were so close that worked together that something happened and one hurt the other and the relationship was severed and now they don't even speak to one another. I've seen family members where something occurred some number of years ago and now the family members don't see one another ever, don't speak to one another because of this resentment, this bitterness, and it is tragic. And here's one particularly sad thing about it is it's pointless. Resentment doesn't help. It doesn't fix anything. Somehow we think that if we resent the person who hurt us, it's going to inflict pain on them. But as a wise person once said, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for it to kill your enemies. Who does it hurt if you drink poison? It hurts you. And resentment is the same way. When we harbor resentment, it hurts us much more than it hurts the person we are resenting. Now, Joseph's brothers are not just worried about how Joseph may be feeling. They're also worried about what he may do because they know that when you focus on your pain, it can go one step further. So let's look at verse 15 again. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Not just his thoughts and feelings of bitterness, but what about his actions? What if he pays us back? Joseph's brothers know that when we focus on our pain, not only can it lead to bitterness, but it can also lead to revenge. It can lead to revenge. Revenge, I don't know why this is, but it is hardwired into us. From the earliest days, I don't know if you've ever watched toddlers playing together. If one toddler grabs a plastic baseball bat and whacks another toddler, what invariably will happen 9 times out of 10? Other toddler, hit him right back, right? Probably harder. Now, we laugh and chuckle, but as adults, even though we grow a little more sophisticated, we tend to do the same thing. Our first instinct when someone hurts us is to hurt them back, because somehow we think it's going to equal things out, it's going to right the universe, and hurting someone else is going to make us feel better. But here is the problem: it doesn't work. Your mom was right when she told you two wrongs don't make a... That's right. Two wrongs don't make a right, and she was wise when she said that. Psychological research backs this up. What they have found is that when we take revenge, it does activate the pleasure centers of the brain for a moment, but ultimately, the experience of the initial pain is prolonged when we take revenge. In other words, it actually results in more pain, not less. And not only does it result in more pain from the initial offense, what happens when you take revenge on someone else? Is that the end of it? No, it begins this cycle where we hit back and hit back and hit back until at one point no one can even remember who threw the first punch. I love what Confucius said. He said, before you embark on a journey of revenge, dig two graves. In other words, one for the person you're planning to take revenge on and one for yourself. Because when we focus on our pain, it leads to bitterness and resentment, and ultimately it can lead to revenge. Praise God, though, there is another alternative. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have received his grace in our lives, we don't have to do what comes naturally. We can do what comes supernaturally. And what comes supernaturally is not to focus on our pain, but to focus on God's purposes. Focus on God's purposes. Let's look back at Joseph for a moment. His brother sent a message to him saying, hey, your dad said, forgive us. And then after the messenger came, they actually came themselves and they bowed down before him and said, we're your slaves. And look how Joseph responds. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, it's God who judges, not me. I'm not going to take revenge and play God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight it. Circle it on your note sheet. God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see what Joseph is saying here? He's saying, yes, you hurt me. Yes, those 20 years were horrible. They were painful. And you know what? I know it wasn't an accident. I know you intended it. You meant it. It was malicious. But that is not the end of the story. Because God has been at work. God has been at work. Even in the midst of this horrible situation, despite your sin, I believe that God is sovereign. He's the king over all, and he can be trusted. And he's been at work behind the scenes all this time to work to accomplish his purposes. And even when I can't see it, I trust that his purposes are good. And here's what happened. This is crazy to me. In an amazing way, the fact that Joseph's brother sold him into slavery turned out to be the salvation of all of their family. I told you before that Joseph was in prison and he got taken out by Pharaoh. What happened is Pharaoh had a couple of dreams that he was troubled by and no one around him could interpret it. And Joseph, long story, but look, Joseph was asked to come interpret the dreams and he did it correctly. And he correctly predicted there would be 7 years of great harvests followed by 7 years of drought. And so Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm going to make Joseph in charge of everything in Egypt right underneath me. And we're going to save up all his grain in the good years so that we can have it in the bad years. And that's exactly what happened. And they saved so much that not only could they feed the Egyptians in the time of drought, they actually could save the people around them, including Joseph's brothers and their families. His slavery led to their salvation. Joseph knew this, and he refused to meditate on the pain, but instead he chose to focus on God's purposes. Now, I want to pause and just acknowledge, I do recognize this is not easy, okay? I do recognize it. You may be sitting there this morning saying, you know, John, That's easy for you to say about your office. You work at a church, but you don't know my office. You don't know my coworkers. You don't know my boss. In fact, I think that literally my boss may be the devil incarnate. He may be. I walked in his office the other day, and there was a pitchfork leaning up against the desk. And if that's you this morning, I'd say, Jason, stop whining. They don't want to hear your personal problems. Just stop. Just kidding. No, I know. Listen. I know. I've talked to so many of you. I know the pain is real. I know that many in this room have suffered significant wounds at the hands of others in unfair ways. I know that. And I know that it sounds almost impossible to not focus on the pain. And apart from Jesus, it is almost impossible not to focus on the pain. But our God is strong. Jesus is powerful. The New Testament tells us that our Lord is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, not ours, according to his power that's at work within us. So friends, bring your pain to Jesus. Bring your hurt to Jesus and watch him work miracles in your life. This is what Joseph does, and let's look what it leads to. Joseph trusts God, and in verse 21, this is what it leads to. He says, "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph refuses to meditate on the pain, and he focuses on God's purpose. And when he does that, through God's grace, he is able to forgive his brothers. He takes care of them, and they spend the rest of their lives together in Egypt. And instead of the alienation that you would expect to find, they find reconciliation. Instead of the bitterness that you would expect to see in their family, you see beauty. Instead of the revenge that you would think Joseph would be taking, what we see is the beauty of redemption. And that's what happens, friends. That's what happens when we lift our eyes from our pain and fixate on God's purposes. It leads to freedom. It leads to freedom. As long as we focus on our pain, we're slaves to it. We're slaves to our past. We're slaves to our bitterness, our frustration. But when we can look above, look beyond our pain to Jesus and what he is doing, we find freedom. We find freedom to let go of hurts. Freedom to let go of bitterness. Freedom to forgive those who have hurt us. And freedom to experience all of the beauty and the joy and the goodness that God has planned for us. What does this look like in real life? Well, let's say there's someone in your office, like we talked about before, who you're on a team with, and they haven't pulled their weight, and you ended up having to do not just your work, but their work instead. What if instead of focusing on the frustration and the pain, what if instead you said, you know what, God, thank you that I have this job, and thank you that you've given me the opportunity to serve you here. And I know that one of your purposes for me is to learn to trust you in every situation. And so I'm going to use this as an opportunity to put that into practice. What kind of difference would that make? What if you have a coworker who did stab you in the back and took credit for something you did? And what if they even got the promotion that you felt you deserved? What if instead of meditating on that pain, what if instead of thinking of the ways you could get that person back, what if you focused on grace? And what if you focused on the purpose that perhaps God has put you in this specific place, that his purpose for you is not necessarily to climb the corporate ladder, but maybe his purpose for you is to be a visible demonstration of his grace in your workplace, to bring glory to Jesus. Now, if you live this way, it will change your perspective, but I'll warn you, it may not change your circumstances, at least not immediately. Do you remember how long Joseph had to wait? It was over 20 years. Over 20 years of pain, and he didn't know what God was doing. But eventually, he saw with his own eyes what God had been orchestrating behind the scenes all along. It reminds me of a verse in Galatians that I've been thinking about a lot lately, just personally. Let me read this to you. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Isn't that beautiful? Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Keep trusting, even when it's hard, because God is working. God is moving. You will reap a harvest. Now, for Joseph, the proper time was 20 years later. And I'm going to be honest, I don't know when the proper time is for you and for me. I hope and pray it's more like 20 minutes. I really do hope and pray that for us, but I don't know. It may be 20 days, it may be 20 years. It may actually be longer than your lifetime. I know that's hard to hear, but it may be the case. But even if that is the case, it is coming. We can still trust God because God's purposes are far larger than yours and my individual lifespans. You know what God's ultimate purpose is? Scripture tells us. He says that his ultimate purpose is to bring everything in creation in unity under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that one day he is going to right every wrong. One day he is going to wipe away every tear. One day he's going to replace every sorrow with joy. Amen. And on that day there will be no more sin, no more brokenness, no more families torn apart, no more bitterness, no more resentment, no more pain, no more cancer, no more depression, no more suffering. And in its place, beauty and joy and worship and adventure and peace and love forever and ever in the eternity that God has planned for us. God has good purposes for you and for me. So friends, let's take our eyes off of, by the grace of Christ, may we take our eyes off of the pain. May we lift our eyes, and as Scripture encourages us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. There's one more part of this story that I want to touch on before we close, and it's my favorite part. Joseph had 12 brothers. One of them was a guy named Judah. Judah had his own family, and Judah had a great, 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 lots and lots of great grandson who was also named Joseph. And this Joseph became the father of Jesus. And just like his ancestor, Joseph, Jesus was rejected and betrayed. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Just like Joseph was unjustly accused and punished for a crime he didn't commit, Jesus was unjustly accused and punished for a crime he didn't commit. And just like his ancestor Joseph, Jesus was taken from the lowest of the lows and installed at the highest of the highs. But this time it wasn't second in command of Egypt. This time it's first in command of all of creation. And Jesus, just like Joseph, refused to focus on his own pain, but he kept his eyes laser focused on the purposes of God, his Father. And just like Joseph, Jesus refused to hold our sin against us, but instead focused on God's purposes and extended love and grace and forgiveness to us. He restored us. He took care of us. He invited us into his family. He gave us reconciliation. And now he invites us, as we receive his grace and his forgiveness, to extend that same forgiveness in our offices, in our homes, and around the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the wonderful things you have in store for us. Thank you that by your grace, you help us meditate not on our pain, but instead focusing on your purposes. Thank you that instead of being slaves to bitterness and revenge, we can find freedom in you. And church family, as we continue to pray, I know there are so many here this morning who are struggling with past hurts. And maybe this morning you know you need to forgive someone who hurts you, but it's just so hard. Pain feels so intense, and you just don't know if you can do it. If that's you today, if you want to stop focusing on your pain and start focusing on God's purposes for your life, if you want to forgive someone who's hurt you, while we're all praying with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just kind of mark that moment by raising your hand and saying, yes, Lord, help me forgive someone in my life. I want to pray for you specifically, if that's you this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray for these friends this morning. The pain can be so intense, God, but we believe that you're good. We believe you're in control and that you can be trusted. I pray that you give each of these people the strength and the grace to focus on your purposes, the good things you have in store for them, and that you would give them the grace to extend the forgiveness they have received to those in their lives. As we continue to pray this morning, I know there are others here today who don't just need to forgive someone else, but you need to find forgiveness for yourself. You know, every single one of us is broken and sinful. But here's the good news. God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die the death that belonged to you and to me, to give you the life that God offers. If God's calling you this morning, I'd love to invite you to respond as we continue to pray together. As Jordan mentioned just a little while ago, the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that includes you this morning. If God's calling you to give your life to Jesus, I'd love to pray with you this morning. And in just a moment, there's a box on your connection card you can check to kind of mark that moment. But if God's calling you that way, let's pray this with me together. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I trust your death on the cross to forgive my sins. I want to make you the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and making me new. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Church family, let's stand together, church family, as we respond to Christ in the way the Holy Spirit is calling us. On your connection card, there are next steps that you can check just as a way of committing yourselves to Jesus. But let's worship and praise Jesus together.